And Lord, we know that nothing is done in the kingdom apart from you, nothing of any eternal worth. We thank you, Jesus, that you are moving among your Jewish people, Lord. We know that your heart is toward them and that you are going to turn toward them in the last days. We thank you also, Lord, for what you are doing in other parts of the world, in India and Africa, and even in our own nation, Lord. I believe for revival, and I praise you for it. I thank you for all the wonderful things that you're doing, Lord. I thank you that on the PTL club, Lord, that we were able to talk about faith and suffering and be warmly received. And I praise your name for that, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, how we praise you for your wonderful works. Now, Lord, as we're gathered here tonight, Lord, on this warm evening, we're here, Lord, to worship you and to learn to be strengthened in the kingdom and to move forward in God in a day, Lord, that's precipitous, a day that is really ready to fulminate out with all kinds of things. And we pray that we'll be prepared and not caught as carnal, immature, lazy Christians, but that we will be ready to march with Jesus and do your will, Lord, and that we have that attitude whether we live, whether we die. It makes no difference, only that Christ is glorified. So grant that spirit in us tonight, Lord, that we may be set free from this world and walk in heavenly places. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. As a short chapter, we'll read these words. And here we go. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and them obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you about the coming of the Lord just briefly, and it's theological, but at the end I want to show you the reason. We're not here to quibble about anyone's theology unless it has a practical application. It has to do with the coming of the Lord. And the teaching among us evangelicals is this, that the Lord should come here and we shall be raptured. And then at this point in time, the Lord shall come a second time and judge the earth. This is the traditional evangelical teaching. This period here is 7 years. During this period of time, several things happen. This is the reign of Antichrist. Also during this time in heaven takes place the judgment seat of Christ. Also during this time comes the marriage of the Lamb. Something else here in the comment. I can't remember what it was. All right, but anyway, this is the traditional teaching. The Lord comes. We are caught up to meet Him. The Holy Spirit goes up to heaven. The Holy Spirit is gone from the earth. Another thing that happens is the Jews preach the gospel. We appear at the judgment seat of Christ, which nobody needs to worry about. It's like a sports awards banquet. No Christian will hear anything bad, in spite of the scripture. This is what is taught. This is what is believed. How many have been taught this? Oh, don't be bashful. How many have been taught this? Okay. Well, I don't like to teach things that I don't think are right, and I don't do it unless I have a reason for it. And if when I'm through you still believe this way, that's fine. I'm still your friend. There's no problem. But let me show you something about this, and then why I care about it. If it were mere theology, I'm not waste your time with theology, but it has a practical punch. I want to show you three reasons from the scripture why I believe that this is impossible. And that the truth of the matter is that there's only one coming of Christ. And that we are caught up to Him. And that that Antichrist is over here. This coming will destroy Antichrist. This is the end of Antichrist. And as soon as this happens, the wrath of God will be poured out. See, this is the period of the tribulation in the conventional teaching. And that over here is the wrath of God. Christ comes here and destroys Antichrist. 7 years after the rapture, Christ comes here, and then comes the wrath of God. But what I'm submitting to you is that Christ comes here, and we rise to meet Him, that Antichrist and the tribulation are over here, and that the moment Christ comes, the moment He comes, Antichrist is destroyed, and the wrath of God is poured out, and the kingdom of God is set up upon the earth. And I'm going to show you three reasons from the scripture why I believe this to be true. I do not believe there is any 7-year period in here at all. And that has a practical import for us, if I am correct. All right, now, the first reason is the scripture teaches clearly that the moment the saints leave, the wrath of God falls. There is no period of time after the saints leave that the world will go on with business as usual. It's not scriptural. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 17, verses 29 through 32. What I'm saying to you is, it is not possible that the people of God can go out, then there can be 7 years on earth of business as usual with cars bumping into each other and all that because of the rapture and all, but basically the Antichrist rule, and then the Lord will come at the end of 7 years. I'm saying this is not possible. The scripture teaches clearly that the moment the saints go out, the wrath of God is poured out, not 7 years later. All right, this is what it says in Luke 17, verses 29 through 32. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Now, see, this is the kind, sort of scripture we always associate with the rapture. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Now this verse, we always think of the two being together, one taking the other lap, and this as being the time of the rapture, and it is. It's the time of the catching up of God's people. It says, when the Lord comes, don't look back, because it's going to be a quick thing. Sudden. And if you look back, you won't go. That's all there is to it. But the point is, the moment that Lot went out, the moment, on the same day, when? Not 7 years later. Okay? Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, this I submit to you follows and is in context with 1 Thessalonians 4, where it's speaking of the Lord shall descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And remember, there were no chapter divisions when Paul wrote. They didn't exist. And Paul goes on, still talking about the same thing. He does not change subject. Same thing. He goes on, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture, but at the times and seasons you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And he's still talking about the same thing, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. He hasn't changed subjects. He's still talking about, in fact, he talks about it till the end of chapter 5. He goes all the way through. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. Because it says in 4, of 1 Thessalonians, he says, the coming of the Lord. And then in 5 verse 2, he says, the day of the Lord. Well, the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord is the same thing. It's the revealing or manifestation of Christ. He has not changed subjects here. And he says in verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction. And what he's doing is he's talking about the same the Lord does. He says, when the Lord takes you out, sudden destruction is going to fall upon the world. You see that? Okay, so there's no interval of 7 years based on the direct teaching of Christ. When Lot goes out on that day, even thus shall it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On the day that the Son of Man is revealed, two things take place, according to Jesus. One, Lot goes out representing God's people, or Noah, In that day that Lot goes out, that happens, and in that same day, fire comes down. That's what the Lord said about His revealing, about His coming. That's one reason. I told you there are three reasons why I do not believe there is any 7 years after the saints go, a 7-year period before the wrath falls, because Jesus said in the same day, when the Lord is revealed, two things will happen. Lot will come out and the fire of God will come down. There is no 7-year period here. That's one reason why I believe that. Okay, here's the next reason why I believe there's no 7-year period. Is this. Now, this we need to think about a lot. It is not possible for this reason. We believe, and I think we all believe in here, that when the Lord comes, we'll be changed. Is that right? When the Lord comes, we'll be changed. Now, think about this. In 1 John 3, verse 2, it says this. It says, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, I don't know what this says to you, but this speaks to me of resurrection and glorification. See? When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, we who are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Is that right? Now listen. And then we shall ever be with the Lord. Is that right? Okay, so your picture is that the Lord comes and we are changed and caught up to meet Him and are like Him. Because if we weren't, we could not see Him as He is. Is that right? Am I right? When the Lord comes, we'll be changed. When the Lord comes, we'll be raised to meet Him. Is that right? We'll ever be with Him. All right. Now stop and think. It is not possible for us to be raised and changed and glorified and ever be with the Lord, and after that be judged. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's not reasonable. Because the verses that deal with the judgment, and the best one is 2 Corinthians 5:10, says this. Now listen. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Is that right? That everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or evil. Am I right? Okay. Now let me give you an example. Let's take these guys with the talents. These were not unsaved. It says they were the Lord's servants. The Lord gathered his servants. This is Matthew 25. You want to know where the talents are. All right? Am I right? We're talking about the Lord's servants and not the unsaved? Okay, gathered servants. Says, all right? Some guy spent his talents wisely. Am I right? And he received 10 cities to rule over. All right, another man hid his talent. And what was his penalty? Out of darkness. If you'll examine the phrase outer darkness, you'll find that that punishment is only used with the Lord's people. It's never used with the unsaved. That's only for the Lord's people. Wherever he's talking about punishing his people, he talks about outer darkness, not the sinners. Not like when he gets to save the goat and sheep nations. Then you're talking about either life or going into Gehenna, into everlasting fire. But when the Lord talks about his people, he talks about outer darkness. I'm not sure why that is. Nonetheless, it's a fact. All right. Now, does that fit the judgment seat of Christ? You shall receive the things done in your body. Is that right? Whether they be good or whether they be evil. It says good or bad, but the Greek term is evil. Good or evil. If you have done evil, you receive the evil. Now, does the Scripture say that? Yes or no? 2 Corinthians 5:10. Am I right? Okay, at the judgment seat of Christ, if you've done good, you receive good. If you've done evil, you've received evil. We must all appear. All right, now here's the Lord's servant. The guy with the talents that spent them wisely, he received good. The man that did not, he received evil. Is that right? Are you with me? And if you did evil, what happened? You were cast into outer darkness, is that right? Well then, how in the world could the trumpet blow and we be changed, see the Lord, be like Him, be ever with the Lord, and then judged and cast into outer darkness? It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. That's my second reason for believing that the judgment seat of Christ does not come after the rapture. Now I'll tell you what the Bible says. You want to know when the judgment seat of Christ began? You know what it says in 1 Peter 4:17? For the time has come. The judgment must begin in the house of God. The judgment seat of Christ began 2,000 years ago. You know when you're judged? After you die. Not after the rapture. After you die. Isn't that what it says? It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. So, you say, when all these people get judged? Not 7 years after they're raised and glorified, but after they die. All the Christians that have lived since the time of Peter have passed through the judgment seat of Christ. It didn't begin after the resurrection. It began in the days of Peter. Furthermore, he judges both the living Christians and the dead Christians. Because in 1 Peter 4, verse 5, it says, He is ready to judge the living and the dead. And then in verse 17, it says, Judgment must begin in the house of God. The living and the dead of the house of God. So, I think Paul had already been through the judgment seat before he died, because in 2 Timothy 4, he says, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now that's not a man that's looking forward towards judgment. That's a man who's already been through judgment. Now, here's my point. Here's where I quit getting theological and get practical.
you must be judged in advance. You cannot experience the first resurrection of glory and being like Him and transfigured and transformed and be ever with the Lord and then be judged. It's impossible. It's not only not sensible, it's not scriptural. There's not a scripture that indicates such a thing. It's nothing but the traditions of men. No more, no less. It does not exist anywhere in the Bible. The Bible says the contrary. It says the time is come that judgment must begin. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 5. He is ready to judge the living and the dead, not after they're resurrected. Well, you say then, if people are judged after they die, and this it says in Hebrews chapter 9, what about the people who are alive when Jesus comes? They haven't had a chance to die and be judged. The generation that is ready to be raptured with the Lord when He comes will be judged on earth. And you can see it in Isaiah chapter 4. And I think it's verses 4 and 5. And this is what it speaks of. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Jerusalem with the spirit of burning and the spirit of judgment. Isaiah 4, verse 5, I believe that is. Let me double check that. I know it's 4 and I think it's verse 5. So you see, the generation that is alive when the Lord comes, the remnant, because you cannot be resurrected and glorified and after that be judged. It's impossible. For Isaiah 4, verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And this is people on the earth. This is the generation that will be raptured. They will be judged. He is ready to judge the living. See, how does God judge us on earth? You're being judged now. In fact, the verse that we read in unison, did you see what it said? Your persecutions and tribulations are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be found worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. And all the whole fourth chapter of 1 Peter is about the fact that our sufferings are the judgment of God upon us. And that's why it says at the last verse, in the second to last verse, I guess the fourth chapter of 1 Peter says, if the righteous scarcely are saved, and that means even after all the suffering and all the confession and all the turning away from sin, they still barely make it. We are redeemed by judgment. The Bible says Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And we're being redeemed by the baptism of fire, which Matthew talks about. He shall baptize you with fire, and his axe is in his hand. See, this is the winnowing. This is the judgment. And it can't happen after you're raised and ever with the Lord. Two reasons I gave you. One, it's clear, isn't it? Huh? One, in the day that light went out, in that day, fire came down. Not 7 years later, while business goes on as usual. There's nothing like the Bible, you know, for the truth of God. And secondly, you can't be judged after you're raised and glorified and ever with the Lord. That's your sentence, not your trial. And as for the marriage of the Lamb, that takes place when the Lord... We have to go through the spiritual marriage now. We have to be brought into union with Jesus, and that's in John chapter 6. And then when the Lord comes, the marriage comes in that when we rise to meet Him and have glorified bodies and God and Christ enter into us in the fullness and we shine, as it says in Isaiah 60, and that shining will destroy Antichrist. In fact, it's that coming of the Lord in His saints that causes them to shine that is the lightning that shines from the east to the west. That's what the Lord's talking about there. All right, now let's go to the third reason. You seem to like the first two, so we'll try another one. Well, we're getting there. All right. Now remember, the traditional teaching is this, that the Lord shall come and take out His saints. The purpose here of taking us out is so that we will not suffer. we will not be exposed to Antichrist. The Jews, without the Holy Spirit, can preach the gospel. That's anti-Semitic. That is an anti-Semitic doctrine. It really is. The Gentiles are too precious to be hurt. So we're carried up to air-conditioned vaults in heaven, and then with the Holy Spirit. Then the Jews are down here without the Holy Spirit trying to preach the kingdom of God. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? What we cannot do, we Gentiles, we're the unclean. The Jews to this day are God's chosen. We Gentiles don't realize this. We've got anti-Semitism in it. I'm here to tell you that God loves the Jews, and I know this by revelation. God has never changed toward the Jews. Never. Every time God sees a Jew, he thinks of Abraham. See, God's got a long memory. And their beloved for the Father's sake, and he has never, never, never forgotten them. Don't ever make that mistake that we're the God's Gentile pets. We're still a wild stuff that were taken out and grafted into the chosen people. We're the seed of Abraham. Seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. The gospel of the kingdom always is to the Jew first. Always. We have a great debt to the Jews. Tremendous debt to the Jews. You can't make the new covenant with a Gentile. The new covenant is made only with the house of Israel. God loves the Jews, and we're made Jews. We're baptized into that body of Messiah, and we become one. Boy, you get around some saved Jews, and you'll find out what it's all about being a Christian. Man, they come alive. It's all right. I'm a wild Gentile, but Brother Dalton was wild, and I was wilder than that before he knew me. I was a wild Gentile raised like a squirrel in the woods. But God, in his mercy, when I was not a person, baptized me into God's people. Hallelujah. So I have the highest respect for God and what he does. So, no, God is not going to leave his chosen people down here without the Holy Ghost to try to preach the kingdom of God, which you cannot even see when you're born again, until you're born again, and you can't be born again without the Spirit of God. So since the Spirit of God has gone to heaven, they cannot see the kingdom of God, so they're preaching a kingdom they cannot see. They don't have the spiritual strength or comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they have to preach it in the teeth of Antichrist, because we Gentiles are too tender. No, that's nuts. I hope I don't offend anybody by that. All right, now, my doctrine is this. All right, we're taken up. Okay. The Holy Spirit goes with us, and then Antichrist rules for 7 years. This is the traditional teaching. And at the end of that 7-year period, Christ comes and destroys Antichrist. The thing that saves us is to be removed so that Antichrist can be revealed. Is that right? Is that the traditional teaching? That is the traditional teaching. But I want to show you something. I want to show you my third reason. My first was because Bible says the moment we go, the wrath falls, not 7 years later. My second was it's not possible to be saved, resurrected, glorified, be like Jesus, and then stand in judgment and get cast into outer darkness. That's not possible. Listen, if you make the rapture, if you make the resurrection and ascension, you are in. I mean, you are home free forever. Second death can't touch you. That's what it says in Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no authority. You're home free. You don't have to worry about anything. Court's dismissed. The lawyers are out. They're gone. No double jeopardy. You are home free. If you can ever make it. But it's making it. And that's what Paul says. If I can attain to that thing. Philippians 3, verse 11. That's the practical part I told you about. Have I got time? A little bit. To give you this third thing. Alright, now I'm going to tell you the third reason why I do not believe that we're going to be raptured, and then there's going to be 7 years, and then Christ is going to destroy Antichrist. I'm going to submit to you that our deliverance from persecution and tribulation does not come as an escape from Antichrist, but comes by the destruction of Antichrist. In other words, that these two things, there's no time here, that this is collapsed. That when the Lord comes for us, He saves us from persecution and tribulation by destroying Antichrist. Not by lifting us up and letting Antichrist rule for 7 years. Do you see what I'm saying? It is the coming of Jesus for us that will destroy Antichrist. He won't come and take us and let Antichrist go on. He will save us from persecution and our troubles by destroying Antichrist. Do you follow me? All right, turn to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. All right. Verse 6. And see how this sounds to you now. You read it once. Let's see how it sounds to you now. See if it makes any sense. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 1. Seeing that it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulations to them that trouble you. Now you begin to see? God, Paul, is telling these people, look, you're suffering. But God is going to punish these people. He's going to recompense them. He's going to give it back to them. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, do you see that? Here's a people who are suffering. Now, if there was a pre-advent 7 years before, after which Antichrist had ruled for 7 years, this is what the apostle would say. He would say, you're having persecution and tribulation now, but don't worry because God is going to lift you out from the power of Antichrist. But he does not say that. He said God is going to come and he's going to pay them off. He's going to destroy them by the power of his coming. So, when the Lord comes here, we're caught up and the fire of God comes down. So, we are saved from our troubles by what? By the crushing of our enemies. It is not true from this passage that God saves us by lifting us out and then Antichrist appears. Because if you'll go over in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, you'll find the same thought. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, there's my three reasons for believing that there will not be a 7 year period. First, the Bible says, in the day Lot went out, fire came out. Secondly, we cannot be raised and glorified and after that receive the good and the evil that we have done. That's impossible. You could not have a man raised, glorified ever with the Lord, stand before the Lord, be rebuked for not using his talents, right? He's talking about Christians, and then be cast into outer darkness. It cannot be. And also, I made mention in connection with that, that Peter does say the judgment began 2,000 years ago. It does not say it begins after the resurrection. It began way back then. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Not it's appointed unto man once to be resurrected, and after this the judgment. Now that's true for the peoples of the world, yes. They will be raised and then judged. But if we make the first resurrection, the reverse is true. We are judged and then glorified. Because, you see, we are... Now listen carefully. Listen carefully to these prepositions. We are not going to participate in the resurrection of the dead, but in the resurrection from the dead. You see the difference? The resurrection of the dead is when the Lord raises up everybody and they stand before Him. The resurrection from the dead is the resurrection out from among the dead, which is a part of Christ's own resurrection filtered out to His body. It's the resurrection of God's kings and priests. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. That's what it says. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. This isn't the resurrection of salvation that's coming up. It's the resurrection of the royal priesthood, of the body of Christ, of the church. We're not entering into the resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection from the dead, from among the dead, from among the dead bodies. I'm talking about when the Lord comes for his own, for those who will be glorified with him. They have to be judged in advance. That's why judgment begins in the house of God. The world comes later. Okay? Three reasons. Here's the practical application. We have in our minds, Christian people have this in their minds, that no matter how they live, well, we're saved by grace, so if we kind of slither around and don't murder anybody, we're probably saved. And in case, even if we murder anybody, it doesn't really matter that much because we're saved by grace. Now, this is what we picture is going to happen, is that we're going to be raised as we are, whether we've overcome, whether we haven't, whether we're mature, nothing. The whole net that's let down is going to take up everything with it, starfish, beer bottles, and everything. We're all going up, and then we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is unscriptural. Not a verse in the Bible says that. And then it's going to be kind of like a sports awards banquet. I mean, Paul is like, wow, you know, there's a four-letter man if there ever was one. I mean, he gets the whole skinny. But here comes some poor dude. In fact, he's been a wife beater. He's been married three times and everything. But he's saved by grace, so he gets up there. And the Lord says, my son, you shall have only a three-story mansion. That's what is taught. Two angels came to Pastor Buck there, wherever he was in Colorado, that he says is Gabriel and Michael. I don't believe it. But anyway, he says it were. And they told him this. No Christian shall hear anything negative at the judgment seat of Christ. When the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Okay? So we have a feeling that if I'm not quite right, it doesn't matter because when he appears, I shall be like him. Now let me tell you something. Because we are raised and glorified and blessed and ever with the Lord and get the whole thing, there is no time for that. We have to be ready for glorification at any moment. There is no time afterwards to make it up. Now, what happens to those who are not raised? I don't know about that, whether God's going to work with people later and everything. I'm only talking about when the Lord comes. All right. Now, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, this is what it says. There were 10 virgins. Virgins. And they each had lamps. You know what the lamp is? It's the resurrection life of Jesus. The lamp. No. The lamp is the Bible. The lamp is the Word of God. See, in Psalms 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The lantern itself is the Word of God. The oil is that the Holy Spirit, that resurrection life of Jesus. As he says in John 6, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's that body and blood, that resurrection life of God. Some Christians have it, some don't. Some Christians are full of resurrection life. Others have a head full of knowledge, and they argue, and it's nothing worse to argue with than a person who's got his head full of theory, but he has little in his heart. You may know someone like that. Man, they know the Bible, argumentative, but there's no life of Jesus in them. And here's what the Bible says. When the Lord came, those who had oil went. See, it was a sudden thing. They went with the bridegroom to the wedding and the door was closed. Bang! but half of the believers, virgins having the lamp, believers with the Word of God, were left. They did not go when the Lord comes. And that's what the Scripture says. So, to make a long story short, and it is a long story, the Lord is ready today to make us ready. Now, in Revelation, the third chapter, and I believe it's the fifth verse, he says this about the church in Sardis. He said, "You have a few names in Sardis who shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." What about the rest of the church in Sardis? They will not go up when the Lord comes, because they're not walking in white. Walking in white means that when he appears, we shall be like him, because he will clothe us so much with the righteousness of God that we are so strengthened that we can see Christ as he is. That's the white robe. And then you get over into Revelation 19, and let's read these in closing, because this is the practical thing that I'm telling you about. This is the practical thing. Right. Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Why? Because there's no time. That's what the parable of the virgins is about. There's no time when he comes. There's no time to get oil. You can't go up and after that be judged and get oil. You have to be ready any moment to be fully revealed, because the resurrection is a revealing of what we have become through God's grace. And there's no time to say, whoops, you know, where's the oil? Let me see, let me confess my sins and get us straightened out. The bride hath made herself ready. See, God's people are not ready. They're imagining the 7-year period during which they'll kind of mill around and then finally stand up at the altar and God the Father read the Anglican ceremony, and John the Baptist will be the best man, and this will take 7 years. That's carnality. That's not true. The marriage of the Lamb is taking place in us now as to our spirit, but when he comes, he will so strengthen us that the fullness of God and Christ through the Holy Spirit can enter into us in our glorified bodies and clothe us with divine righteousness. That's the marriage of the Lamb. It's not God standing up here saying, "Do you take this bride to be your wife?" It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the filling of us with God. And it takes place the moment. See, the trumpet blows. Bang! Are you ready to go with him to the wedding? Those 7 years. No judgment after that. That's not in the Bible. No reign of Antichrist after that. Antichrist is going to be destroyed because when the Lord comes... Now, let me read one more verse. I'll tell you. In verse 7, "Let us be glad. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness," or literally in the Greek, "the righteous deeds of the saints." So, we prepare ourselves by confessing our sins, by obeying the Lord, by service, by giving up our lives, by presenting our body a living sacrifice, by serving God. We have to be ready. If we don't, it'll happen, bang, that's it, and we're not going anywhere. To 5 out of 10, 50%. That's what the Lord said, 50%. 10, he didn't say one of them was left. 5 of them were left. 5 of them were left. Because they weren't ready. And there was no time. Don't look back. Don't go back after your stuff. I got a house full of stuff. I've been collecting 15 years. Don't go back after your stuff. Move, because the day, and Lot was like that. Man, he couldn't get him away from his stuff. He wanted to go up to a near little city so that when the Lord was looking, he'd sneak back after his stuff. But when the fire come down, he ran out of there because it was burning holes in his sweater. The cinders were falling on his sweater and burning holes in him. So he went up into the mountains with his two girls. And that's what it's going to be like when the Lord appears. You've got to be ready. You've got to be filled with His glory. Because it's going to come. You see, and this is what had happened. The trumpet is going to sound. Isn't that right? The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And what, that's the battle. That is what you call defiance. That's what's wrong with this Korean thing. See, a plane shot down without defiance. That's in the old way. They don't fight wars anymore. The way it's all sneaky and dishonorable. There's nothing right about it. In the old days, they would send defiance. They would let you know, I'm coming to attack your castle. And they want, this is a defiance, see? The shout and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, that's the announcement of the attack of Armageddon. And the Lord comes ready to destroy Antichrist, who is bringing persecution and tribulation upon the saints. See? And he comes, and when the Lord speaks, all Israel, that is the true Israel of God, not only of our covenant, but of the past covenant, Moses, Elijah, and all the true people of God will come up and stand upon the earth. They'll be raised at the voice of Christ, and their spirit comes with Christ, except those who are on the earth, which would be a persecuted little group of people. But the saints of all ages will stand, and the power of God will bring their spirits back from heaven, raise their flesh and bones from the grave, and their spirit will enter their bodies. That's the resurrection from the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise, not up in the air, from the grave. They shall rise like Jesus rose from the dead and stand upon their feet. And then the glory of God will come down into them. You see? And just prior to that, in the 59th verse, you have what Paul says in Romans 11, the Redeemer shall come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. And here comes the light of God down. He says, the light and shine from the east to the west. Why? Because of saints all over the globe. See? 360 degrees around. As all the light goes out like that. And Antichrist and the peoples of the earth see this thing. And see that burning brightness destroys them. They can't look at it. And God calls up his saints. And here they go up in great style. The lightning of God shining from the east to the west. And glorified. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's Armageddon. Praise the Lord. And he doesn't catch us up any higher than the air. See, we meet the Lord in the air. Because that's where the spiritual thrones are. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That's where the spiritual thrones are, is in the air. And God deploys his people around on this. They've been preparing this thing for 2,000 years. And God deploys this. Paul knows where he's going to be. Peter knows where he's going to be. Joshua. Because all these people are with Jesus in the spiritual realm. And they've already been judged. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Paul isn't going to be raised and then stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When Paul is raised and the mighty apostle comes out of the ground by the power of God, and Jesus comes down and fills him and glorifies him, and he's filled with God and Christ, that's the marriage of the Lamb. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Are you looking forward to that? Amen. Let's stand. We've got to give glory to God. We've got to be living ready to receive into ourselves the fullness of the glory of God. And we have to live like that every moment of every day. And we have to make ourselves ready through the blood of the Lamb, through the power of the Spirit, through reading the Word, through the ministry of people that minister unto us. We have to be making ourselves. No one else is going to do your laundry. You have to do it yourself. You have to wash your robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Because when the Lord comes and you're on the housetop or you're in the garage or you're driving a car, wherever you can't think about my family, my wife, my possessions, my bank account, my car, anything else. You've got to go straight. If you do not, you will not make it. Remember Lot's wife. There'll be no grace operating in that day. God told us clearly, remember Lot's wife. And you've got to be prepared. See, because she wasn't prepared. She was not prepared. Her emotions took over and she looked back at her sons-in-law and her home. And we've got to be dead to our sons-in-law and dead to our home. And dead to our possessions. And dead to everything. So that when we hear the voice of the Lord, we go straight for Him. Remember Lot's wife. Don't turn back. Because the same day, woe unto those Christians who are left behind. Those five 50% virgins with their lamp, because they will have to face the events that are on the earth.
We give glory to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah.
If you're not ready tonight,
you're here and you're not ready. The Lord should blow right now and you're not ready and you know it.
I want you to come up here and stand with me and we'll pray with you, Brother Dow, myself, whoever. If you're not ready, you come up here because we're going to be concluding in prayer. It's up to you. You're the only one that knows if you're ready. And if you're not ready in a moment's time to leave everything and go with the Lord, and you've got to make your sins right and forgive people and go through this whole thing, there's not time. You're a gone goose. You better come forward tonight and help us to pray with you and tell God you're through with this. You're going to wash your robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name. Let's look up to Him. Now you look up to Him. We'll look up to Him tonight. Father, are we ready? Search our hearts, O Lord. Jesus, are we ready, Lord? Instantly ready right now. Our hearts free and pure. Hallelujah. We've overcome the sins that You've shown us, Lord. We've obeyed You, Lord, and whatever You've shown us, we've forgiven people. We've done what You said, Lord, that right now should the trumpet blow. Hallelujah. We do not look back. We go straight forward. We go straight forward toward that sound, toward that glory of Christ, where the body is of Christ. There shall God's eagles be gathered together. Hallelujah. Not turning back for anything, going straight toward the Lord. Lord, if there's anyone among us tonight, Lord, that is not ready, I pray You will reveal it unto them, Lord. Show them what they must do to prepare themselves for the great day of the Lord that is coming, as soon to come to pass upon the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, show each one of us our hearts, Lord, that we may know, Lord, whether we're ready or not. Praise Your precious name. Praise Your precious name. We love You, Lord. And we thank You for warning us before Your great coming, Lord, that we might be ready to meet the Lord. Hallelujah. To flee from this earth and to escape the wrath of God. Blessed be Your holy name. Blessed be Your holy name.